Well, good morning. And it's lovely again to hear that sound in our meeting house. It's great to have a live congregation present with us. So welcome to all of you who are here in our building. Welcome to those of you who are watching at home, those of you who are listening at home. What a change from Easter Sunday last year. It's so good to welcome you back this morning. Easter's always a joyful occasion. Our celebrations were muted due to lockdown last year, but our celebrations are all the more joyful this year because we're able to meet together once again and to celebrate the truth, that theme that we've been thinking about over this Easter, these Easter services, with Easter comes hope. Someone sent me this picture a couple of days ago. If you go to the second slide, Neil, I thought this was good. Lockdown never really worked around Easter. And how true that is. We're here to celebrate that message today, that death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. That on that third day, the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away to show that Jesus' body was already gone, that Jesus had already risen from the dead. And we're here to praise God for that reality today and to think about the hope that that gives us in life and in death. The Apostle Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let's pray. Exalted and resurrected Jesus, we join the Apostle Peter's bold declaration of living hope and great joy. For you have risen from the dead, and this good news changes everything. Because of your resurrection, Jesus, we now neither need to be afraid to die nor afraid to live. We're not hapless vagabonds on earth. We're hope-filled citizens of heaven. We're no longer enslaved to our sins. We're now wrapped in your righteousness. Because of your resurrection, Jesus, we're to be less pitied than anybody and more grateful than everybody. You are the first fruits and the guarantee of a whole new order, the new creation of redemption and restoration. One day everything sad will come untrue and all things broken will be made new. How we long for that day. Jesus, your death is the death of death and your resurrection is the resurrection of all things. You died for our sins and have been raised for our justification. Oh, the wonder, marvel, and gratitude that fills our hearts today. We are forgiven, we are loved, and we are yours. In light of this living hope and compelling love, this measureless grace and eternal inheritance, free us from spending the rest of our days living for ourselves, but rather to live for you and your glory. So we pray in your praiseworthy and powerful name. Amen. Folks, we're going to join together to praise God. In the words of a song that we've been doing a few times recently, so hopefully you've been hearing it at home and following along with the words. I'm going to invite you to stand, folks, but I don't want anybody to feel under compulsion. If you're more comfortable sitting, do that. But if you're happy to stand, stand. Again, you can sing, but we're encouraged to sing gently. How we're going to do that when we come to Thine Be the Glory at the end, I don't know. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it, but we're going to join together now to sing, O Christ, our hope in life and death. We're going to be reading through the Apostle John's account of the resurrection. So we're reading John chapter 20. We're going to do that in three sections. And the first section, verses 1 to 9, are going to be read for us by Peter Galanders.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Thanks to Peter for that reading from God's Word. Folks, a few announcements at this point. First of all, the April Bulletin is available. If you haven't already seen that, do read that. It's available in the resources section of the website. As I said, on Friday night, there are a couple of sheets for the children this morning. So if you're at home, make sure that you print those off. There are a few copies sitting down in the vestibule table if any of the children at any point want to go and get those. There's a colouring page and activity page for the younger children. Then for older children up to year nine, there's a page for them to make their own notes on what we're thinking about today. On Good Friday morning, our car park came alive in a way I haven't seen for quite some time, certainly since our carols in the car park on Christmas night. Neil, can you put that image up? We had a BB&GB Easter egg drive-through. As the boys and girls were invited to come down with their parents to receive an Easter egg and to receive a copy of the Easter story. And it was a joy to see so many who came down between 11 and 1 p.m. for that. As you'll know, if you've been following the Lisburn Castlereagh PSNI Facebook page or our own Facebook page, we had some surprise visitors. You can put up the next. Thanks. Some of you will have heard reports that the Easter Bunny was briefly detained and handcuffed when the PSNI made a surprise visit. That is true. That was not due to any breach of the coronavirus regulations. It was on theological grounds, as the Easter Bunny has no place in the Easter story. However, pleased to report that after a warning, he was released again shortly afterwards. There is video footage of that, folks, but I didn't think that was suitable for a family service, as it shows a grown man in a giant bunny suit trying to get out of police handcuffs. I want to thank all of those who have been involved in our Easter services, to Stephen and Charlie for speaking, to all our musicians and singers, and to our audio-visual team who are never seen or heard, especially whenever you're watching at home. And yet without them, none of us would have seen or heard anything over the last few months. I want to thank all those who have been involved and all those who have continued to give of their gifts and their time Sunday by Sunday over these months of lockdown. As last Sunday, the laws of our church require me to read out the six names that have been proposed as the new members of Kirk Session. And it again gives me great pleasure to do that. The six in alphabetical order are Dermot Finnegan, Charlie Hajev, John McCleary, Daniel Nelson, Alan Waugh, and Adam Woods. Again, I'm required to say, should any voter desire to make any objection to any of these names, then you're required to lodge your objections with your reasons in writing and see that that gets to the manse by Sunday, the 11th of April. There will be a short congregational meeting after the service on the 24th of April to gain final congregational approval. I know that many of you were surprised or disappointed that Stephen Woods was not included in that list, and I know many of you got in touch with Stephen asking if you could nominate him, and Stephen was politely declining. This morning, I can finally explain why Stephen declined those invitations. While we have been working through this process, Stephen had been working through his own process, and that was the application process for PCI ministry. And I am delighted to report that Stephen learnt on Thursday that he is to be recommended by the Council for Training in Ministry as a student for the ministry of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And it's a joy to have Stephen and Rachel and little Judah with us today. And I think, folks, that does deserve. That has been a long and laborious process of filling out forms, a of undergoing psychology tests, of preaching, of undergoing interviews, of writing assignments. And I know Stephen's greatly relieved to be through all that. It is expected that he will begin his studies at Union Theological College in September. So again, we're offering to Stephen our congratulations and our prayerful good wishes as he and Rachel and Judah prepare for this new chapter in their life as a family. Our pride and joy as a congregation is only matched by our sadness that we will be losing a very capable and well-respected youth and family worker here in Railway Street. Finally, I'm going to be off duty during this incoming week, and I think, Heidi, you're going to be off duty as well during this incoming week. So if anyone needs pastoral assistance in an emergency, could we ask you to contact Roger Thompson? He'll be able to get in touch with the minister on call, who's the Reverend Dr. John Dixon. Or if you phone the manse, the answer machine message will give you instructions there as well. Our service next Sunday will be led by Stephen Johnson. Grateful to Stephen for doing that. And folks, don't forget to register. We're back to that again. Don't forget to register from week to week. Second part of our reading this morning from verses 10 to verse 18 is going to be read for us by Joanna.
Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thanks, Joanna. Folks, there are some events that are truly life-changing in our own personal lives. Without a doubt for me, and I'm not just saying it because she was just up here and she's going to hate me for saying something like this, but the birth of your first child is one of those examples. Life changed when Joanna was born. And I can still remember the day I brought Linda and Joanna home from the Antrim Area Hospital, and we sat down, Linda and I, and we looked at this tiny little baby in her new car seat, and we thought, right, what do we do next? Then there are world-changing events, things that have a profound and lasting impact on life on this earth, whether for good or ill. Without doubt, the coronavirus pandemic will be looked back upon as one of these world-changing events, whether ultimately for good or evil, history will decide. And of course, without a doubt, the events of that first Sunday are right at the top. First Easter Sunday are right at the top of the list, for the events of Easter Sunday had a life-changing effect on those who witnessed and experienced them, but they also fundamentally transformed life on this earth. Without a doubt, we can say, with Easter comes hope. Not without good reason is the resurrection the event on which Christianity stands or falls. For without the resurrection, death remains triumphant. Without the resurrection, sorrow and doubt and fear remain, bringing hopelessness in their way. But with the reality of the resurrection comes a transformation and the birth of a new hope that is seen in the lives of Jesus' followers. Sorrow was the common feature for all Jesus' followers throughout that Easter weekend. There were those who had watched Jesus die. John tells us who was there. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Their sorrow was for the death of a beloved son or a beloved rabbi. Though not present at the cross, Peter too was filled with sorrow. His sorrow was in the knowledge that what Jesus had spoken about him had come to pass. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And when this came to pass, we read Peter broke down and wept. And of course, Easter Sunday too began with sorrow. John's account tells us how Mary Magdalene stood outside the empty tomb, filled with sorrow and confusion, not knowing where Jesus' body had gone and not understanding that he had risen. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And yet Easter Sunday sees sorrow turning to joy. Here we see the reality that with Easter comes hope. As Mary stands outside that tomb crying, Jesus is suddenly standing beside her. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she responded, Rabboni, teacher. And in that moment, tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy. That evening, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. Peace be with you, he says. And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and we're told the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, sorrow turned to joy. This is the transforming power of the resurrection that brings us hope. And the truth is, we all experience similar emotions and feelings as the disciples did, as the women did. We each know at points in our lives the pain of sorrow. Sometimes that pain is so overwhelming we almost lose hope. And into such a situation, Jesus comes among us and says, peace be with you. Power of the resurrection is the power to transform our sorrow and our despair into joy and hope. As we heard at the beginning, those wonderful words that the Apostle Peter wrote, we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Go on to the next one there. Paul says, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Jesus is able to transform sorrow into joy. And that was always his mission. Jesus announced his manifesto the day he read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He had promised his disciples in John 16 before he went to the cross that their sorrow would turn to joy. He said this to them, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Friends, he can do that for each one of us today. If we put our hope in him, if we open up our hearts and our lives to the transforming power of the resurrection, Jesus is able to turn our sorrow to joy. This is part of the hope that the message of Easter brings. We're going to hear the third part of John chapter 10 now, verses 19 to 29. That's going to be read for us by Paddy Hunter, who, even though he's sitting up in the gallery there, is going to appear up here.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, who was also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nail marks were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas stood among them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paddy, and thanks to God for this reading from his word. Sorrow was present on that first Easter. Doubt was also present that first Easter. Even though Jesus had spoken to his disciples in advance and told them about his suffering and death and also about his resurrection, they hadn't really heard. They hadn't understood what he was talking about. Hence the skepticism of the disciples on Easter Sunday when news first reaches them of the empty tomb and the message of the angels. Doubt was not simply the struggle of Thomas. It was the struggle of all the disciples. All the evidence shows that they were not looking for or expecting the resurrection. Their hope was gone. Their hope died on Good Friday. And when Mary and the other women came to the disciples and told them their tale from the tomb, Luke tells us, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Testimony according to Jewish law had to be substantiated by two witnesses, two male witnesses. Testimony of women was not valid. All the disciples were afflicted with doubt, even when they heard the reports of the women. Of course, the doubts of Thomas are given special prominence because for whatever reason, he wasn't with the disciples when they first encountered the risen Lord. And so as we heard, Thomas called Didymus was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." The events of that Easter weekend were not only marked by sorrow, but marked by doubt. They were not expecting or anticipating any follow-up to the crucifixion. Hence, they're struggling to believe and accept the resurrection until they saw it for themselves. But we see how the reality of the resurrection transformed their doubt into faith as they encountered Jesus. And an agonizing week later, you would not have wanted to have been in Thomas's position, waiting a whole week to get his confirmation. But a week later, Jesus appears to Thomas and says to him, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand out and put your hands into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Doubt was transformed into faith. Friends, it is perfectly understandable and acceptable to experience doubt at times when it comes to the Christian life. It is perfectly understandable that as believers, especially during hard times, that we might question God, that we might begin to doubt God because we do not sense his presence as we feel we should, or because we struggle to see God's purposes in the midst of what we're going through. It's okay to question God. We see the psalmist doing that constantly. If anyone claims they've never suffered periods of doubt, then they are either not being honest or they have a much greater faith than the disciples. And many of God's greatest servants, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, to name just half a dozen, they all went through periods of doubt and questioning. But God calls his people to wrestle through those doubts and to come to renewed faith. And the resurrection shows us that God can turn our doubts to faith, that God can work through our doubts to bring us to renewed confidence and faith as he did for Thomas. Maybe you're still on the outside today looking in. Maybe you still look at the events of Easter from the outside and you look at the person of Jesus and you have doubts as to whether this really could have happened. Doubts as to whether or not you can trust Jesus. I remember a man who had attended First Tantrum for so many years being challenged and saying this, "I'm not sure that I can trust Jesus." Is that the case for anybody here, anybody watching or listening today? You maybe have those doubts. Look at the evidence for yourself. Ask Jesus to make himself real to you. Stop doubting and believe. Sorrow turned to joy. Doubt turned to faith as a result of the resurrection. That's how Easter brings hope. Friends, we are rejoicing in the freedom that we have to be here today. The freedom that we have even to sit at home and watch online. And yet, as we've been thinking over quite a number of weeks, that is not the case for so many people. Today on Easter Sunday, we reach number one in the world watch list. And that is, once again, as it has been for many years, the country of North Korea. We're gathering to do what we're doing today would just be unthinkable. Believers would love to do it, but it's just too dangerous. Where tens of thousands of Christians are in prison or in labor camps, suffering under horrific conditions. We're going to see just a short video from Open Doors about life for believers in North Korea. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine life in North Korea for Christians. We're overjoyed at being able to meet together today, Lord. We've experienced something of what it is to be cut off to a certain degree from our church family and from fellowship together. But our difficulties are as nothing compared to the fear and challenge for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. But we thank you that you never abandon your children and that you are with them whatever they suffer. We pray that you'd please help North Korean believers not just to survive, but to be joyful despite everything. Prepare a banquet for them in the presence of their enemies. Tear down the strongholds of the Kim family and replace them with prayer and praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's lovely to see you folks, but I don't actually need you just yet. So, because I haven't finished. So I'll let you go and sit down again. Or else they're telling me that will do you, that's enough. But there's still one more thing we want to think about in terms of the hope that Easter brings. Did I make a mistake in my order of service? Did I? Possibly it's my fault. We've seen how sorrow was very present during the events of that first Easter. We've seen how doubt was present during the events of that first Easter. The third thing that was very present was fear. Fear was a present reality. Now, the disciples had talked big, as you'll remember, before the events in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." So said Peter, and we read all the other disciples agreed with him. Some of them had even armed themselves to resist any attempt by the Jewish authorities to take Jesus by force. But in the event, we read, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Peter, while he had the courage enough to follow Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest, then found that his courage deserted him. And when challenged as to having been with Jesus, he denied him three times. In fact, the 12 disciples come out of the events of Thursday and Good Friday really badly, don't they? They're conspicuously absent from the cross, all except John. Who is it who stayed with Jesus until the end? It was the women who had followed him from Galilee. And while we find the women at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, where do we find the men? We read this in John 20:19. The evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The disciples were hiding in the upper room behind locked doors. They were in fear for their lives. They knew what had happened to Jesus. They feared they would be next. The events of the previous week had led to great fear. And we see again how Easter brings hope. We see again the transforming power of the resurrection, the realization that Jesus is alive, and the final understanding of who he was sees their fear turn to courage. The resurrection of Jesus is followed by the ascension, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who gives the disciples the power and the boldness to go out with their message. And just look at that transformation. These frightened, dispirited men who a few weeks earlier were hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews are found in the temple courts proclaiming the good news of Jesus and calling the people to repentance and faith. And not even threats or imprisonment could silence them. In Acts 3, Peter and John heal the crippled beggar at the entrance to the temple, and they preach to the amazed crowd. And we read that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And the next day they bring them out and they question them and they threaten them. But look at Peter and John. Look at the response of these men who only a few weeks earlier were hiding in a locked room for fear of the very men they're now standing before. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." What words! What incredible courage! And look at the response of the Jewish leaders when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Fear turned to courage as a result of the events of Easter. They became Jesus' witness, first of all in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then going to the ends of the earth. And it's the reality of the resurrection that still today turns fear into courage and gives God's people through the Holy Spirit the strength and courage to stand for Christ in the face of suffering and persecution in places like North Korea. And because of the power of the resurrection, Jesus can do the same for us. You know, one of the things that I've seen most often over the course of the last year, and I think it will be one of the lasting consequences of this pandemic, is the fear that has been generated in the hearts and minds of so many. Many are still fearful to come out of their homes, fearful of being around others. It could be that even being here this morning, you wanted to be, but it's taken courage to come back here this morning. There are those who are still fearful of coming back to church. Where does that fear ultimately come from? What is the ultimate end of that fear? It is surely the fear of death, isn't it? But with Easter comes hope because of the truth that Jesus has conquered death and he shares that victory with his people. As Christians, we know, or we should know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What is it that causes you real fear today? Be honest. I'm not going to ask you out loud, but what is it that causes you real fear today? Bring it to Jesus. Ask him through his Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the courage you need to overcome that fear. You know, there's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's no one that can snatch us out of his hands. And we know that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glories that will be revealed in us, that hope of glory that we have. The transforming power of the resurrection means that we do not need to give in to fear. We do not need to live in fear. Because of the reality of the resurrection, fear turns to courage. With Easter comes hope. The reality and the power of the resurrection can transform every situation, every circumstance. It can turn our sorrow to joy. It can turn our doubt to faith. It can turn our fear to courage. May it do that for each of us today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, once again, we celebrate the good news that with Easter comes hope. And we thank you that we've been able to gather here today to celebrate that message together. We thank you that the events of Easter are able to take sorrow and transform it into joy. For those who are sorrowing at this time, may they be very conscious of your presence with them. May the knowledge of your love, of your resurrection, your promises of your presence with them turn that sorrow to joy. Lord, we thank you the events of Easter can turn doubt into faith. Lord, you know our struggles. You know our doubts. You know at times we struggle. We do question you. We ask why, Lord? How long, Lord? But we thank you as we see in the lives of the disciples, that message of Easter turns doubt into faith. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us in our doubts. You help us to work through those doubts and to come to renewed faith in you. Lord, we thank you that the events of Easter turn fear into courage. Lord, you know the fear that is still rife in our society and in our world, the fear that has been generated over this last year. But we thank you that your love is greater than all our fears. We thank you that your perfect love drives away fear. We thank you that the knowledge that Jesus is triumphant over death takes away that greatest fear. And so, Lord, where we know fear today, may we bring that to you, and may we know the reassuring and strengthening presence of your Holy Spirit, giving us courage to stand firm, to stand for Jesus and his gospel. So, Lord, may this be the reality for us as we go out today with this message of Easter imprinted upon us. May sorrow turn to joy. May doubt turn to faith. May fear turn to courage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I need you now. Good. Folks, we're going to join together. I invite you to stand if you wish to stand. Look, it's a belter. It wouldn't be Easter if we didn't sing this, you know. My official instructions are to encourage you to sing it while your faces are covered and to sing it softly. But that's certainly, let's shout it out in our hearts and in our minds. Let's celebrate that wonderful message as we praise that risen, conquering Son. Thine be the glory. Risen Lord Jesus, roll away the stone of our doubts, let us trust you. Roll away the stone of our reserve, let us proclaim you. Roll away the stone of our heaviness of heart, let us rejoice in you. Roll away the stone of our fear, let us find hope in you now and through all eternity. And we say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.